Let us begin reading in the 32nd verse of Acts 15. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. As this section begins, we're made mention of here of Judas and Silas. If you recall, Judas and Silas were two of the brethren that were sent from Jerusalem to go with Paul and Barnabas to the Gentile churches. And why did they do this? Well, they did this because it was very important for them to demonstrate, as they were sending this message out to the Gentile churches, ultimately confirming the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, and confirming that these Gentile believers did not need to first be circumcised and become Jews in order to be saved. And when they went to them, it was very important that they understood that this doctrine that was being proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas was not just the message of Paul or just the message of Barnabas, but it was the unified message of the people of Jesus Christ, of the apostles and the brethren. And so when they sent Paul and Barnabas back to the churches, they also sent Judas and Silas to go with them and confirm the message and show. You might recall that these people that came teaching that you need to be circumcised in order to be saved, they came saying that they came from the apostles in Jerusalem. They represented themselves as having that authority of representing James and the other apostles when they came. So it was important to contradict that false message and show that no, in fact, the message of salvation by grace alone was something that was held by the entirety of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I made mention of last week, what Peter said, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Understanding that it was by grace they were saved, not by the works of the law. And so they send Judas and Silas with them, and all of these brethren, they go and they exhort the brethren with many words, they confirm them, and it says after they had tarried there a little space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Judas and Silas and the other brethren that had come, they all go back except for Silas. Silas wants to stay. Silas wants to stay and continue to confirm the churches, and ultimately he will go with Paul and they will be a team in the ministry, going around and confirming the churches, proclaiming the gospel, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. It was always a blessed thing that when these disciples, when they went forth to the work of the ministry, they did not often go off by themselves, but they regularly went as a team. They went together so that they could support each other and encourage each other and help each other. And those teams that went out to minister, they were often made up with a diverse set of gifts and skills that went out so that they could help each other in various ways. And also, I would point out so that the younger in the faith and in the ministry could learn from the more experienced. So that somebody like this young man that's described here, John, who is also called Mark, we're going to talk about more, here today, he was someone who was younger. He was someone who is described as being a servant of Paul and Barnabas. It says earlier there that they also had John for their minister. That is, he was serving them. He was helping them. But he was not just serving them for their benefit, but he was also learning by watching and helping and observing Paul and Barnabas. The model for growth in the service of the Lord is one of discipleship. It is one where the younger in the faith learn from those who are more mature in the faith, or the younger in the ministry learn from those who are more experienced in the ministry. It is the greatest, most effective, and most useful way to learn how to serve the Lord. That is to learn in what you might call an on-the-job training. Our training in our service to the Lord, and I'm talking about all of us now, whatever our gifts and our role and our vocation and calling are, whether it's to be a preacher like Paul was or anything else, our training in the service of the Lord is on-the-job training. We learn by doing. We learn as we obey God's commandments. We learn how to obey them. We grow in maturity. As we choose good things and avoid evil things, we learn, we have our senses exercised to discern between good and evil. That's part of what it means to grow in maturity in the faith. And not just to choose between good and evil, but often maturity and wisdom involves choosing between good and better. Choosing between that which is unprofitable and that which is profitable. And in all of this, a young man like Mark learned by watching and helping and working with more experienced men like Paul and like Barnabas. And so you have this team that's made up of several different disciples of the Lord Jesus working together in the ministry. And this takes place. Well, up to this point, Paul and Barnabas had been that united team in serving the Lord. And this passage is, in part at least, is kind of sad to me because of what transpires, because a disagreement happens. We looked at the great controversy that took place in Jerusalem and among the churches earlier in this chapter over this fundamental doctrinal question and how it was resolved and how they worked through that. And we sang the song last week about how good, how sweet it is when brethren all agree. But here we come to a place where there's a different kind of conflict. There's a different kind of disagreement, and it's not resolved in the way that leads them to agree with one another on this particular conflict. So we'll see what unfolds here. But in any case, let us go on. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. It was important always in the places where God's word had been preached and where it had been believed and received to continue to preach the word. The word of God is how God converts people. The word of God is how God helps them to grow in faith and in grace. The word of God is how they're encouraged. The word of God is God's means by which he continually builds us up and grows us. So it's not just to be preached to the unbelievers so that they would become believers through hearing that message and believing it. It is also to confirm those who already believe. It is also to cause them to grow in grace. And so they continue to preach not only to those that already believed in Antioch, but they continued to preach the message so that those who had not yet heard might hear the good news of the gospel, and the church would grow through those means as well. And so they continue to confirm. And then it says, some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So this is a kind of follow-up mission that he's going to go on. He's going to go around and he's going to visit and confirm the places where the word had already been preached, to edify them, to build them up, to test them, to see how they're doing, to see if any problems had started to creep in that need to be addressed. Maybe somebody had come along into that church after Paul and Barnabas had established them in the faith, and someone else came along and came into that congregation and said, you know what, you Gentiles, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul didn't tell you the whole picture. He didn't give you the full message. You need this other thing also. And Paul needs to go back and to set them straight. And so that's part of it as well. He wants to see how they're doing. And Barnabas wants to go too, but there's now a disagreement. Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So there's a disagreement. Barnabas is determined, and Paul, it says, thought not good. And knowing what we know about Paul, Paul was, in the best sense of the word, Paul was stubborn. Paul was determined person himself. I mean, it takes in a good kind of stubbornness, someone to get pelted with stones, cast out of a city, left for dead, and then to go back in and preach. That takes a certain kind of determination. So he had that kind of determination, and Barnabas is determined to take with them John. Barnabas had his own kind of determination. I mean, Barnabas is a very understanding kind of person. He's a very patient, comforting, encouraging soul. You know, when he saw this Saul of Tarsus who was converted and nobody else wanted to have anything to do with this guy who used to have the Christians killed, Barnabas was the one who went to him and took him alongside him and helped him and advocated for him with the others. He's a comforter. His name means son of comfort or son of consolation or son of encouragement. That was what he was named. I believe he had another name originally, and he was given that name by the disciples. He was an encourager. And Paul also was an encouraging person, but Paul and Barnabas have a little bit different view of how to approach this situation. A lot different view, in fact. Well, let's go back a minute and review. Who was this guy, John, whose surname was Mark? And why does he have two names? Well, a lot of people at that time had two names, as you've already noticed. There are a lot of people with two names. A lot of times people had a Greek or Roman name and a Hebrew name, if they were Jews and they were lived in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire at this time, this was a very multicultural, very cosmopolitan kind of place. You had all different kinds of cultures living together in this land, and not always getting along really well, but functioning together in this empire. And so you had people, take Saul of Tarsus as an example. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was brought up in among the most esteemed rabbis of his time. He was, in every sense, he was a Jew. And also, he was a Roman citizen. He was born a free Roman citizen in the Roman Empire, something that he would often use to his advantage, if you can call it that, in a way. Because when he was, for example, beaten by the Roman soldiers, perhaps not realizing on their part that he was a Roman citizen, he brings that up. We'll see that later on. But he brings that up, and they're scared because you were not supposed to beat a Roman citizen or imprison them without due process. Now, they had different levels of how well they treated people. If you weren't a Roman citizen, you didn't have as many rights and protections. But if you were a Roman citizen, you need to be treated with your proper rights. And he wasn't. And he would bring that up from time to time. So he was also a Roman citizen, but also a Hebrew. And so you had this very multicultural environment. And Marcus, also, as it's referred to, Marcus is a very Roman kind of name. And John, or John is the more English representation of the Hebrew name, but that was a very common Hebrew name. John, we have John the Baptist, we have John the brother of James, and we have John Mark. It was one of the most common names among the Hebrews. And so anyway, that's John Mark. He has these two names. He was the son of a disciple by the name of Mary, who lived in Jerusalem, who had a sizable house, and it was a place where many of the early disciples would meet together. We learn about this when Peter was sent into prison. Back in Acts 12, 11 and 12, it says this: "And when Peter was come to himself," remember when he's delivered out of prison by the angel, "he said, 'Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews.' And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And that's the time when he knocks on the gate and they don't let him in at first. That was at Mary's house. And Mary was one of the leading disciples at the time. And in her house, they held the meetings, and the prayer meetings were there. And she had a son, and her son was named John or Mark. And this John or Mark, later on in that chapter, it says, "Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So they took him along. He wanted to go along. Presumably, he was excited to go along with them on this ministry and to labor with them and to learn from them. And later on in Acts 13, it says, "When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away," Paul and Barnabas, that is. "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." They had John as their minister, as their servant. He was working with them at that time. But then later on in Acts 13, the 13th verse, it says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." That's all we're told at this point about it. We don't know why he returned. We don't know how Paul or Barnabas felt about him leaving them to go back to Jerusalem at this time. We don't know if he was homesick, if he was tired, if he had a fight. We're not told. And for that reason, I would say it doesn't really matter to us the reason at this point, because if it did matter, we would have been told. But all we need to know is that at some point during that mission that they were on, Mark returned back. He left. And now as we read in Acts 15 and we see this conflict, we see that Barnabas and Paul reacted differently to this. They might have even felt similarly about it, but they had different desires about how to handle this situation. Barnabas was determined to take John, even after he had left them in the middle of their ministry. And Paul thought it not good to take with them. Perhaps Paul was thinking what Mark did was a little bit like what Jesus said when he said, when somebody came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." There's a certain element in the teaching of the faith that when you set out to do something, especially when you set out in the service of the Lord, you don't turn back. You don't give up partway through. You press on. You continue in that work. And the analogy Jesus gives is somebody who puts their hand to the plow. They put their hand to the plow and they start plowing. And you don't stop halfway down the field and give up. you continue on, you press through, and you run your course. And Paul would speak about his own ministry in that way. He talks about running his course. He talks about forgetting those things that are behind. He talks about pressing on to the mark of the high calling of God. And we can greatly admire this about Paul, that he did not want to give up or turn back when things got hard. He didn't give up, but he pressed on and continued on. And he wanted to see that same determination in those that worked with him, understandably so. And so we gather he may have been very disappointed in Mark. He may have been disappointed, and strategically, he did not see it as a good thing to bring this one who gave up on the mission partway through with them in the future. He knew it was going to be hard. He knew it was going to have many trials. And he needed somebody who was going to be there 100% all the way through. Barnabas, on the other hand, he sees things differently. Barnabas is thinking about perhaps some other factors. Barnabas is thinking about John, or Mark. He's thinking about Mark, and he's thinking, you know, Mark may have let us down, but I want to give him another chance. Sometimes people need a second chance. Sometimes people don't live up to their own intentions. And God's very patient with us, and God gives us a second chance, and sometimes a third chance, and a fourth chance, and a fifth chance, and he's patient with us. And Barnabas wants to encourage Mark. He knows that just as much as Mark is useful to Paul and Barnabas when he's with them, serving them, it's also good for Mark to be on that mission. It's good for Mark to be in the field laboring. He may have gotten tired, he may have gotten scared, he gave up, but Barnabas wants to give him another chance. He wants to encourage him. In the book of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Barnabas was an exhorter. He was an encourager. He wanted to provoke. And he was willing to sometimes come alongside those who other people didn't want to be with and to come alongside with. And so he's determined. And it says the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. This is the part that makes me sad. It makes me sad because Paul and Barnabas were such a great team. I don't want to see them split up. I don't want to see them go their separate ways. I want to see them working together. But the disagreement is so sharp. But ultimately, even this, God is able to use for good. You know, we might wonder as we read this, well, who was right? Who was right about this? But I don't know that even matters here either. I mean, it does seem like maybe the church, to a degree, favored Paul and Silas. It says, "Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." It doesn't say the same thing about Barnabas and Mark, but I don't know that the text is anywhere trying to indicate that there was this strong favor to one side or the other in this disagreement. The fact is, they disagreed and they could not come to agreement on this issue. But what can we learn about how they handled it there forward? They could not come to agreement, and that will happen to us sometimes. First of all, notice this is not about some fundamental issue of the faith. It isn't that Barnabas wanted to go out and he wanted to teach that you need to be circumcised to be saved and Paul didn't. If that was the case, then they could have no fellowship together. They could have no unity with one another. But in this case, their disagreement is about something strategic. It's about how they viewed this particular circumstance. They both could probably point to particular scriptures that confirmed their own way of seeing the issue, and yet they could not agree on how to handle and decide in this particular issue. And so they had to go their separate ways in this particular situation. But that does not mean that they did not continue to fellowship one another or continue to see one another as brethren. They didn't all of a sudden start going around saying, Paul wasn't going around saying, I don't know if Barnabas is really a Christian because he doesn't agree with me on everything. He didn't see it that way. He needed to go on his mission the way that he felt was right and believed was right. But that didn't mean that because Barnabas disagreed with him, that he looked at him as somehow lesser in the faith than himself. I think this is a really important point for us, because sometimes people can have a tendency to get so offended when somebody doesn't agree with us or see things the way that we do. But you know, that's going to happen all the time in our life. And you can have even a firm, strong conviction about something, and someone can disagree with you about that, and they might have just as firm a conviction in their own mind. And if it's not about a fundamental of the faith, then we are called to be patient and bear with one another. Maybe it means that the disagreement is so strong that you can't go with somebody in a particular venture because you don't agree with the strategy of how they're doing it, but it does not mean that you have to sever fellowship ultimately with that person. That's not what's happening here. They can't agree on how to proceed in this mission, but it doesn't mean that their fellowship ultimately in any sense is severed here. And we'll see also from some of the later scriptures that their unity and fellowship with one another was not destroyed by this disagreement. So the text, it isn't about who was right or who was wrong. In fact, we've seen how you can see both sides. You could see how they could feel both ways. And ultimately, what happens here is you go from having one team going out and ministering to having two teams. And so God's able to bring good even out of the disagreement. God is able to triumph over that. Barnabas can go. He can help rehabilitate Mark, bring him back in, confirm him in the faith. And now Silas gets to go out with Paul, and they continue in the mission, and God does great things through them. Let me just close this up by reading several scriptures that would come later on, where Paul, in his letters, would refer to Mark and or Barnabas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, as Paul's closing his letter, he talks about how many people had forsaken him. He would have been writing this several years later after the events described here. I mean, we know that just right off the bat from the fact that Timothy has not even met Paul yet, as far as we understand. That will come in chapter 16. So Paul writing a letter to Timothy must have happened several years after these events. And he talks in that about how several people had forsaken him, and very few had stood with him. He writes this, "Only Luke is with me." Luke, we'll find out pretty soon here, the author of Acts, he would ultimately be a companion of Paul, and he would go with him. "Only Luke is with me." He says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." He is profitable to me for the ministry. He's useful to me. Take him and bring him. This is in a way, it's kind of a reversal. Paul didn't want Mark to go with them. He didn't see him as very useful. Somebody who leaves you halfway through the mission is not very useful. And this gives us a little bit of a look into how Paul saw his mission too. He's focused on the usefulness, the profitability of the work, because he wants to accomplish it. He wants to run his race. But now he sees Mark as useful to him, profitable to him. So we see that perhaps Barnabas' comfort, encouragement, and willingness to go stand beside somebody who'd let them down was now paying off, because Paul now sees him as useful. In Philemon, He refers to several of his fellow laborers. Philemon, verse 24. Marcus, that's Mark, same name. Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Now, at the end of Timothy, in that passage that we read, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, right before the verse I read about taking Marcus with him, we read this: "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So Paul's having Mark forsake him in the middle of the mission, that wasn't the only time that kind of thing was going to happen. So we see that by the time Paul writes Timothy, Demas had forsaken him, but Mark, he says, is profitable to me. So here in Philemon, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So he calls him a fellow laborer. And then in Colossians 4:10, we learn a little bit more that Mark, in fact, if these are all referring to the same individual, Mark, in fact, was the cousin of Barnabas. Might give us a little more insight of why Mark might have had a special place in Barnabas' heart. This is his younger cousin, if this is all talking about the same person. Aristarchus, this is Colossians 4:10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. So we see that Paul may have been disappointed with Mark, and he may have had a strong disagreement with Barnabas, but was still able, through that, to see that these were his brethren. And ultimately, when Mark had grown in the faith, grown in his maturity, been strengthened and confirmed, Paul was also able to see just how useful and helpful he was in the ministry. So here in Acts 15, in this chapter, we've seen two different types of disagreements. And we've seen how they were handled. We've seen how they were either resolved or not really ultimately resolved. And we see that sometimes the conflict, the controversy, is about something so fundamental to the faith. And sometimes it's just a difference of how we ought to proceed in a certain venture, endeavor, as a church or as a ministry. And we see and can learn from this how, as we live in this life, in this world, and we have our differences of opinion, as we have our own frailties, weaknesses, sometimes darknesses or blind spots in our own understanding, we will have disagreement, but we are called to be patient with one another. We are called to encourage one another, to comfort one another, and ultimately to seek to have the mind of Christ, that even if we can't always come to agreement, we can at least esteem one another better than ourselves, be patient with one another, and thereby the work of the Lord is not hindered through that.